I want to start with a picture, if you guys could put it up. If you can't see this very well, on the left is The Flash, a superhero who has superhuman speed. He can move so fast you can't see him as he goes by. And he is at an event called speed dating. I'm thankful I never had to do speed dating. I don't know, has any of you ever gone through that? Done that? No? You don't have to, but some people have found it a useful way to get to briefly know a bunch of people in a short time, get that first impression to see whether or not they want to make a closer relationship with any one of those. I'm not sure how The Flash was planning to do that, or whether the people, the women who he was going to meet, would even see him as he went past, but there it is. The problem with this, though, and you can put that picture down now, speed dating is real short. And if you want a deep and lasting relationship, it takes way more than a short period of time. It takes a lot of different things. You've got to want to have that relationship. If you don't, it's not going to happen. You've got to take time for that relationship. It can't be done in 5 minutes. And you've got to work at it. So relationships don't always come easy. Yes, there are sometimes relationships that just seem to happen naturally and are easy to go with, but most relationships, if you want them to be deep, strong, long-lasting, you got to work at it. The same thing about relationships between people is true of our relationship with God. If you want to have a close, deep relationship with God, then you've got to want to have it. You've got to take the time to do it, and you've got to work at it. And this morning, I'd like to talk about one aspect of developing that relationship with God, and that is prayer. Prayer being a conversation with God. We were created by God for relationship. That's what he wanted to have when he made the human race. Right in the very beginning, when God created Adam and had him in the garden, God loved to come and walk with Adam in the garden and just talk. That was what Adam was created for, was to have this relationship with God. Unfortunately, Adam, as we know, blew it and was ejected from the garden along with his wife Eve. But God continued to want to have a relationship. So you have passages like Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12, where God says to his people, "I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people." There's a relationship there. God is choosing to come down and be with his people. You have Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friends. God wanted that kind of relationship, to be able to talk as friends do. And then we have Jesus himself in John 15, 15 said, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Over the last few months, God has been trying to hammer some things into my thick skull. I wish I took things in a little easier, but God is patient, and he doesn't give up. And so he's been hammering some things into my head that I want to share with you, and hopefully he'll hammer them into your heads also, unless you have a thin skull and you just take it in and go with it. The most important thing that God has been focusing on me in my life is a short little phrase in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. This word literally means to be strong towards. It occurs about 11 times in the New Testament, and 5 of those times are talking about prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. It means to continue steadfastly in a thing, to give unremitting care to it, to endure in it, to persevere in it, to be strong towards it. Now, when I read that, and I heard that phrase, be strong towards, I instantly thought of Star Wars. And the phrase, the Force is strong in this one. Now that's science fiction, and you can like it or lump it. But wouldn't it be nice if prayer was strong in us? If we could say of ourselves and others around us, prayer is strong in that one. That's what devotion to prayer means. And I'd like to look at several different aspects of it. First of all, devotion to prayer means commitment. And if you want to fill in your little paper, that's the first one. Devotion to prayer means commitment. You have to want to do this. And that's what God has really been working with me on. Gordon, do you really want to do this? Do you want to put in the time? Do you want to put in the energy? Because it can't be some erratic, flabby little thing. If you want to be strong in prayer, you have to work at it. Just as if you want to be strong in your body, you have to exercise those muscles. So with prayer, if you want to be strong, you have to spend the time and the effort. God wants me, and he wants you, to be devoted to prayer, because that is given as a command in Colossians. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Devote yourselves to prayer. This is not a commitment to an activity, to a discipline, to something you have to do, to put on your calendar and mark it off, although that might be helpful. What this is that God is wanting is a commitment to the relationship with him. Because that's what prayer is about. It is coming to him and talking and listening, being with him, being in that relationship. See, God is always present, and we know that intellectually, but can you see him here? No. And that's what makes this relationship harder than human relationships. We can't see him. We can't physically hear his voice. But he is present always. He's present right now here with us. God, the creator of the universe, the king of all things, our Lord and Savior, he's here. Yeah, we can't see him, but he's here. And part of what this devotion to prayer is about is recognizing that presence of God. His attention is always on us. Our attention is often elsewhere. And he would like us to spend a little more attention on him. Why would we do that? We love him because he first loved us. If you love somebody, don't you want to be with them? The opposite of love, as some people have said, is not hate, but indifference. When we become indifferent towards God, what does that say then about our love for him? There's a phrase in, or verse in Psalm 21, verse 6, surely you have granted him eternal blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. God wants this relationship. He wants this getting together to be something that's joyful, that's not a chore, that's not, you know, something else you have to do, not a commitment or requirement. It's a joy. But you don't learn that joy in a short time. You learn that as you spend more and more time with God. Jesus emphasized this relationship business in the sample prayer that he taught his disciples. How does it start? Our Father. Relationship. This is not talking to some far distant mighty being who's out there somewhere and has very little interest in us. We're talking to our Father. Now, some of us don't really know what a good father is like because we've had bad experiences with our own. But a relationship with God as a father means that you're having a father who is the epitome of good fathering. If you want to know what a relationship as a child to a father should be, it's what God wants to have with us, our Father. So first of all, if we are going to be devoted to prayer as God wants us to be, it means commitment. We have to want to, we have to decide to do it. And that's the thing that God has really been working with me on. Gordon, will you do this? I mean, I've prayed most of my life, but it's all too often been erratic, sporadic, here and there. It's never really been devoted to prayer. I've never really made that commitment that, yes, Lord, I want to spend time with you. I want to do it on a regular basis. I want to do it on a continual basis. And that's the second point I want to bring out about prayer. Devotion to prayer means persistence and longevity. Because making a commitment to devoting yourself to prayer, it's not a one-time thing. It's a decision you're going to have to make over and over and over again. But the Bible talks about this persistence and longevity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And then Jesus told a parable in Luke 18. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Always pray and not give up. Now, how do you pray continually? How do you pray always? How do you pray all the time? Well, we'll talk a little bit more about that. But I want to look at this parable for just a minute. The parable that Jesus told was of a widow who needed justice done. So she went to the judge in her town to plead her case and get the justice done. The judge in this parable is not a great judge. He's the kind of judge that you need a little of this to have your case worked on. So he dismisses the woman. He's not interested. She's poor. She doesn't have anything that he wants. She can do nothing for him, so why should he waste his time on her? But she keeps coming. Every day, there she is, sitting in the courtroom, looking at him. And finally, Jesus said, this judge gets so fed up with her, he says, okay, I'm going to deal with her case, if nothing else, just to get her out of my courtroom, because she's bugging me. And he gives her the justice she wants. And Jesus then said, if this unjust judge would do that just because of the persistence of this widow, how much more will he do for us when we are persistent? You know, sometimes as a parent, when they ask me for something, I didn't give them an answer right away. I just said, maybe, or some other word to throw them off for a while. And I waited to see if they came up with the same request again. If a kid wants a puppy, Is it just because they are so overwhelmed by the cuteness of the little guy? Well, you don't give in to them right away. You wait. Do they ask for it again when they're not seeing that cute little thing? Do they ask for it when they are mature enough to be able to take care of it? To wipe up the poop so that you don't have to? To feed it, to care for it, to spend time with it? You want them to be persistent because that will tell you, yes, they really want this, they're going to do it. So devotion to prayer means commitment. Devotion to prayer also means persistence and longevity. We need to keep asking, keep talking. We need to do it over a long spread of time. Devotion to prayer also means intensity and focus. That's the third item here. Intensity and focus. When I was getting to know my lovely wife, Laura, a whole lot of my attention was focused on her. I sometimes ignored things I was supposed to do because I wanted to be with her. I wanted to get to know her, so I would talk with her for long periods of time. My focus and my intensity was directed on her because I wanted her to be my wife eventually. That's the kind of thing God wants in our relationship with Him. He wants us to be focused on Him, to have an intensity about it, not just a casual devotion to prayer, but an intense thing. Because He wants our attention, because we have His. And the Bible talks about this in several passages. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Devotion to prayer requires something going on in your head. Self-control, clear-mindedness. Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus told the disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Watch and pray. Be alert. In fact, in Ephesians 6, 18, they use that verse, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Pay attention. And always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, I don't know about you, but all too often when I pray, my mind wanders. I start thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow or this problem I've had or other things. Keep trying to come in there and let my mind drift away from what I'm trying to do, which is talk to God. That's why God wants this focus, this intensity. He wants us to be alert. He wants us to keep our minds, there's that self-control, self-discipline, from wandering away so that we're spending it, our focus and attention on God. How do you do that when you can't see God? That's something that God has been teaching me about. How to pay attention, pay focus, be intense with God when He's not visible. And I guess the best thing that I have come up with is to have sort of a mental picture of Jesus sitting in a chair opposite me, and we have a conversation. Because when I focus then on that, and in my picture He's not representative of any person or anything like that, just sort of He's there. I'm not making an idol of this. That helps me to engage my focus. Because when I do that with a friend, sit across from them and talk, my attention is there. My focus is there. So being aware of God's presence and being aware throughout my day, not just when I have my Bible reading time and prayer time, not just you know, before going to bed at night when we, Laura and I, say our closing prayer, if you will, for the day. But throughout the day, when I am at work and I start developing a bad attitude about my job, being aware that God is there, oh, Lord, help me to have the right attitude here. Wherever we're at, throughout our day, to recognize that God is right there beside us. There's also some little things you can do to help you focus. For example, when Paul is praying, the worship through prayer time in the service that we usually have every week, if your mind is wandering, one of the things I found that's really helpful, at least for me, is to repeat what Paul is saying inside my head. Not necessarily out loud, you might scare people, but say it quietly inside my head. And sometimes when I'm really feeling creative, I rephrase it in my own words. But that forces me to concentrate on the prayer. If I have to repeat everything that Paul says or rephrase it, it really makes me focus much more than if I just sit and listen. Because if I sit and listen, my mind's going to wander all over the place. But when I focus by repeating it, it really helps. Now, when we're talking about prayer and the focus of it, one of the things that we have to be careful of is that we're not thinking of prayer in terms of making ourselves more comfortable. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, had this to say about prayer. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Yes, God wants us to make requests. We have that very clearly in the sample prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. But if all of our attention and our focus when we're talking to God in prayer is on what we can get from him, then we're missing a bit of the point. Jesus sometimes spent considerable amount of time in prayer. He did this several times before making major decisions. In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them. Jesus had a big decision coming up. He had all these people who were following him, and he needed to pick a select group who were going to be with him that he was going to focus on. So what did he do? He spent the entire night talking with his father, and I'm sure they went over the choices. How about this one? No, not that one. Oh, this one, Peter. Well, he's a bit of a flake, but he's got good qualities. Yeah, we'll do that one. I mean, I don't know how they did that, obviously. I'm speculating here. But God spent a lot of time, or Jesus spent a lot of time talking with his father before a major decision. He focused on what was needed. He was intense in his prayer. He was so intense when he was praying in the garden before his crucifixion that what happened, do you remember? He sweat blood. His intensity was so much, his body was reacting to it. So, devotion to prayer means commitment. It means persistence and longevity. It means intensity and focus. And number four, it means variety. Devotion to prayer means variety. See, prayer is not just one kind of thing. There's no particular format or formula that you have to do every time you pray. It comes in all sorts of forms. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, We're told, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. All kinds. All kinds. So there's prayers that can be worshipful. There's prayers that can be contemplative. There's prayers of adoration to God. There's requests. There's complaints. There's worries. There's even, perhaps, arguments. So all kinds of different kinds of prayers. It can be at any time. We have Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. No matter what time of day, God's listening. It can be anywhere. In the Bible, we see examples of prayers in people's homes, prayers in public in the temple, prayers in the wilderness, prayers in prison, and even in one case, prayer from the inside of a great sea monster or being or whatever it was, because we don't know exactly. The great fish, Jonah, prayed from the belly of the, well, I was going to say whale, but it's not supposed to be that, but you get the picture. Anywhere we are, we can communicate with God because he is everywhere. We can pray alone, Matthew 6, 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We can have a prayer closet, a special place that we go to be alone with God, or we can pray together. Acts 1, 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So prayer can be individual, it can be corporate. It can be quick and short or long and thoughtful. Luke chapter 23, verse 34, is one of Jesus' shortest prayers. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And that was it, just one sentence, short sentence. Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Then you have longer prayers by Jesus. The whole of John chapter 17 is a prayer of Jesus for his disciples. And then you have sometimes, as we looked at already, Luke chapter 6, Jesus prayed all night. Now, if somebody had been there to write down everything he prayed, how many volumes do you think it would fill? Praying all night. And prayer can be scheduled or spontaneous. Sometimes it helps to have a special time set aside where you have an appointment with God that you're doing on a regular basis. Sometimes prayer should be spontaneous, just in response to what's happening in life. And I think the best illustration that I could think of in regards to this is what happens with my wife, Laura, when we're on a trip. At least once a year, we take a trip together, just the two of us, and we go at least one night away from home, leave the kids to fend for themselves, and just the two of us go. And we like going to places we haven't been before, and that usually means long drives. Now, some people, like our kids, don't like sitting in a car for hours. Laura and I do, because that means we have this extended period of time together to communicate, to talk. And that occurs in all sorts of different ways. Sometimes we have what I've called a state of the marriage conversation, where we talk about the past year. How has our relationship gone this past year? Are there things we need to work at? Are there things that we're doing well? And that's a discussion that we sort of plan and think through, and it's a more formal. And then there's other times when a conversation is simply, oh, Laura, look at that. Isn't that beautiful? Or sometimes it's, you know, Laura, I'm wondering about a situation at work that maybe you could help me with. And at other times, we just sit there quietly, and neither of us says anything. And it's not an uncomfortable silence, and neither of us feels the particular need to talk just to fill in the space. It's because we're close to each other, and we're aware of each other's presence, and we don't really need to talk. Because I know she's right there, and she's mine. And she knows the same about me. And then when something comes up in our minds, then we'll talk about it. So it can involve silence, it can involve formal discussion, it can involve sudden things. It's all sorts of different ways, and that's what God wants with us. Throughout our day, whether we come to him with a formal talk where we have a specific list of requests, or whether it's just help when we're in something, when we're over our heads. And that is probably the shortest prayer you can use. And it's a very good one. Help. So devotion to prayer means variety. There's no set plan. But devotion to prayer also means righteousness. Because without that, our prayers can be hindered or have problems. Psalm 66, verses 18 and 19. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Why does God say that? He's talking to the people of Israel, and they're doing something that is so bad, he's not going to pay attention to them. He says to them, your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. And then he gives a list of what some of those things are. Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the case of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. God's telling the people of Israel there, you need to get your act straight because I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to give you what you asked for when you're doing all these things in rebellion against me. And the same is true with us. When we hold on to sin and don't let it go, God might not listen to what we ask for or say to him. And there's even a verse that's always struck me about the marital relationship. 1 Peter 3:7. This is directed at husbands, but I think that it applies somewhat in reverse. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Why should you do that? Well, first, it's because of what you should do, but also so that nothing will hinder your prayers. When you are not treating your spouse right, God may not be listening to you as much as he would otherwise. Sin gets in the way. And I thought of an analogy for this. When Laura and I were dating, we went together on a trip to Israel and Europe with a study group from Multnomah School of the Bible. There were quite a few of us, and we had some of the professors from the school along. And we went through Israel and Jordan and Italy and a few other places. And when we were in Jordan, we went to one of the highlights of the trip for me, and that was to visit the ruins of the ancient city of Petra. If you ever have a chance to go there, I highly recommend it. When you arrive, there's a parking lot, and you park your bus, and everybody gets out. And over there, there's a corral with horses in it. And you pay one of the Arab guides there a little bit of money, and you get to ride a horse all the way into the city, because it's a fairly long hike. And so most of our group headed over to the corral, and I asked Laura, shall we go get a horse or two? And she said, no, I'm allergic to horses. And my first response was, yeah, right. But okay, she's the one I want, so I'll go along with her. And we set off walking. Well, I was soon disabused of my flippancy towards her, because just walking along, those horses just walking past us, she broke out into hives like that. She is allergic to horses. And it's instantaneous, and it's not fun. God, in a way, is allergic to sin. He doesn't want it near him. He can't stand it. And when we come before him holding on to sin in our lives, it's like somebody coming to visit Laura who's got horse hair all over them because they've been currying a horse or something like that, and wanting to have a long discussion with her. No, sorry, she can't do that. You've got to go and get clean clothes on so that you don't cause her that pain. And so with God and us, God wants us to be clean when we come to him. And so he wants us to confess our sins. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Psalm 32:5-6, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while he may be found, because surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. God wants us to confess our sins to him, to come to him clean, because in a way he's allergic to our sin. And that brings up the last thing about devotion to prayer that I want to talk about, and that is that devotion to prayer means vulnerability. Because confessing your sins to someone, to anyone, is not a simple, easy thing. It can be very difficult because it means we're admitting failure, we're making ourselves vulnerable. We all wear masks. I mean, you have a face you put on for total strangers, you have a different one for acquaintances, different one for friends, different one for your family. And the closer that relationship, the more that mask opens to reveal the true us inside. The same thing is true with God. He wants us to have the kind of relationship where the mask comes off and we are there before him as we truly are, but with clean clothes. God already knows all about us, but we don't know as much about him. So he wants us to get to know him. And he really does know a lot about us. Psalm 139, one of my favorite passages. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. I mean, think about that for a minute. God can read your mind wherever he is. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. And here's a really interesting one. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. God knows what we're going to say before we say it. Well, if that's true, if God knows what we're going to say before we say it, why should we bother saying anything? I mean, he already knows it. Why should we open up to him? Well, I think an example is something that happened to me in the worst year of my life, my first year of college. My parents, who were missionaries in Thailand, had gone back to Thailand, and I was living with my uncle. I didn't know what to do with my life. I was going to college, junior college, because, well, what else do I do? I don't know. So I went off to junior college. I was anxious about the future. I began to have a scary physical medical problem. The doctors couldn't find what was causing it or any sort of a cure. And I was a mess. And my uncle, being a fairly astute man, he could see that I was a mess. And one day he cornered me in the living room and said, Gordon, I know you're having problems. Can I help? What can I do? I found at that moment that I physically could not speak. Because most of my life, I'd been building walls around myself to protect myself, to not let people see the real me. And so those walls were so strong that they had become, in effect, a prison. They were keeping people out, but they were also keeping me in. And here was somebody that I wanted. I wanted his help. I wanted to say, yes, please. I couldn't. So So I mumbled something and walked away. And I never did really get much help from him because he didn't know what to do. And I wasn't cooperating with his desire to help. Sometimes we need to know that we need to be open to God. Hebrews 12:15 warns us about this. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Because when we bottle things up, they can turn into a root of bitterness. And God can help us with those things. The Psalms are full of the complete range of human emotion. Read some of the Psalms sometimes. For example, Psalm 6:3. My soul is in anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Or as I'm sure many of us have prayed, why, God? Why are you allowing this? Why are you doing this to me? Psalm 28, verse 4. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done and bring back upon them what they deserve. A little bit angry. And yet, that's a prayer in the Psalms. And God put it there for us to read. Because God is not surprised by what we feel. He already knows it. And he can handle it. And what he wants is the real us. He's not particularly interested in pious talk, poetic, flowering prayer. He wants us, a relationship. Why does he want that? 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. But how can we open up to God? How can we let him know what we think and feel if he doesn't answer us? Why doesn't God answer our prayers? Well, sometimes, as we talked about earlier, it's because he wants us to deal with the sin in our lives, to get rid of that and then come back to him a little more clean. Sometimes his answer is no. If a two-year-old goes to their parents and asks for a box of matches to have fun with, what's going to be the answer? No. Sometimes the things we ask for from God are things that God knows are not good for us. In fact, are dangerous. And so his answer is no. Sometimes his answer is wait. This isn't the right time. Yes, you can have this, but you need to wait until the right time, and I'll let you know. Paul asked for a release from his thorn in the flesh. God gave him something else instead. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." In other words, God gave him more than what he asked, or different but better. Paul wanted to be relieved of this thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. Some people think it might have been an eye problem, but we don't know. And God said, "No, I want to give you more of me because that's better for you. That's more important." Brother Yun, a Chinese believer, was imprisoned for years, tortured, starved, beaten, mistreated in all sorts of ways. There were people who prayed for his release. And those prayers were not answered for a long time. After he was released, people asked him, "Well, we felt so sorry for you being in that prison in that awful situation, and we couldn't do anything about it." And Brother Yun's reply was interesting. He said, "No, don't feel sorry for me. I feel sorry for you because you weren't there in the cell with me. And my time with Jesus in that cell was better than anything else in my life." Sometimes God doesn't give us what we ask for. He gives us something better, something more important. He gives us himself. Regardless of what answers we get, The purpose of being devoted to God is not about asking and getting stuff from him. It's about getting to know this God who loves us so much, he was willing to pay the ultimate price. And so we come to this. Now, no, this is not a cross with nails in it. This is a wooden board with an awl in it, an awl hammered into it. Now, what in the world does this have to do with prayer? Well, one of the things I mentioned at the first, devotion to prayer requires commitment. And God has been asking me, Gordon, what is your level of commitment here? Just as Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? God's asking me, and he's asking you, do you love him? Do I love him? And this comes from a rather obscure passage in Exodus, chapter 21, verse 2 to 6. And it doesn't really specifically have anything to do with prayer, but wait for it. It says, if you buy a Hebrew servant or slave, he is to serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he's to go free alone, but if he has a wife when he comes, she's to go with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free. But if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children and do not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant for life. And this is what God has been asking me. Gordon, what is your level of commitment? What is your level of love to me? Are you willing, because you love me, to spend time with me, to devote yourself to prayer? Now, Christians around the world, in many parts of the world, understand this kind of thing. Because when they become a believer, they know they are risking imprisonment, torture, death, the loss of a job, the loss of a family, all sorts of things, and they have to know that Jesus is worth that price. It's so much easier for us here in America because if we become a Christian, most people are simply not going to care. So what? It's good for you. It's not for me. We don't have to face a public humiliation. We don't have to face pain because we become a Christian. So it's so easy for us, but God wants to ask us, what is your level of commitment? Would you be like this slave? Would you be willing to say, I don't want to go free, God, I want to stay with you, and I'm willing to go through humiliation, public ridicule, and a painful thing in my life because I want you? That's the question I want to leave with you. Is a relationship with God important enough to you? Do you love God enough to commit yourself to him and especially to devote yourself to prayer, to spend time with him? Pandita Ramabai, a former Hindu and the only woman to translate the entire Bible, had an interesting saying. A life totally committed to God has nothing to fear, nothing to lose, nothing to regret. And I pray that's true of me and of you. Let's close in prayer by going to our Father who's already here and talking to him. Father, thank you for your presence here with us. Thank you that we can count on you always. Thank you that you paid the ultimate price for us who were so unworthy of it. Thank you for wanting to spend time with us and for wanting us to find joy in your presence. Help us, Father, this week, remind us daily and throughout each day that you're there, you're with us. Help us, Lord, to devote ourselves to prayer. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.